Hallelujah. Go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 12. I don't know how to say what's haven't the teachings been good lately? I mean, doesn't matter whether I did them or whether, you know, who did them. It's the Lord. It's the Word that's exciting, see. And I get excited too. Can y'all tell? I get just as excited, you know. You know, and I have the same problem that you guys do when I go home, though, or like, not so much today, because Sunday, you know, is not so bad, but like, you know what devil is perched already on tomorrow? I know his name. See, you do too. His name is Same-o. But really, it is. It's that same-o. It's easy to fall back in the same patterns. Monday, it's the same old grind, you know, if you've got a job, or if you don't have a job, whatever, you know, raising kids, whatever it is that you're doing, then, it's like we live in this rarefied atmosphere on Sunday. Boy, didn't you know this morning you're a child of God? Wednesday night, after that demonstration, didn't you know that everywhere you go, the Holy Ghost is with you and all things are possible and bring on the sick and the blind and the lame? And then came Thursday. And it's just you again on your job and you again facing your bills and you again facing your aches and pains and whatever, you know. And I'm going, it's me too. Me too, see. And I'm going, God, how in the world... We're not arguing with you. We believe all of this, you know. I feel like the guy in the gospel that brought his lunatic son. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Don't you all feel like that sometimes? So even this afternoon I was going, Lord, I know tomorrow's coming. Today I'm on the mountain. Glory to God. Today I'm a giant killer in the kingdom of God. Tomorrow, by the end of the day, I'll be wondering if I'm saved. You know? Well, he took me, the verse that came to my mind was here in Hebrews 12. And, of course, the statement is Hebrews 12, 2 that I'm looking at here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. See, and I remember it's just recently, within the last few years, that I really got the revelation of what he was talking about there. Because he's just finished giving us all of the heroes of faith in chapter 11. Man, all my heroes are there. You know, there's Noah, Abraham, and Moses, and King David, and Samson, and on and on, you know. And women too, you know, the women of faith and read through there, and I love all those stories. I like to go back through there, you know, and fight with Joshua and bring down Jericho and Ai and all of those things. But see, at the end of that chapter, the end of chapter 11, it tells you, though, it says verse 39, and these all, going all the way, what's the first one mentioned? Is it Noah? No, Abel, even Abel, all the way back to Abel. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And within just the last couple of years, it dawned on my lightning quick mind. Yes, I can learn from the faith of Abraham. I can learn from the faith of Moses and all of these heroes. But the truth of the matter is, they belong to a different species than I belong to. These were people that functioning with the nature of Adam in them. It's what we call the fallen nature, the sin nature. Now, really, it ought to make your esteem for these people go up even higher. That they were able to serve God with the faithfulness that they did and overcome that nature that was within them, you know. But the truth of the matter is, they belong to a whole species that died in Christ. Adam and all of the whole species of Adam, past, present, future, died in the judgment hall of God on the day Christ died. It was the end of the world for Adam. And that's why Jesus himself, he also became death. He became sin who knew no sin. That's why he had to declare his faith before that event. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou my flesh see corruption. He was trusting God to raise him out of that, because once he let that sin enter into him, he became powerless too. That'll get me thrown out of nearly every church in America, but it's the truth anyway. So that's why Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead. He's not called the first raised from the dead. For crying out loud, there was a lot of people raised from the dead. Lazarus was raised from the dead. In the Old Testament, people were raised from the dead. If all we've been redeemed from is physical death, if we've been redeemed from physical death, if that's all that it is, we're in very much trouble. See, the problem with the root cause of man was not physical death. The root cause of man is spiritual death. Died. That nature died. It became sinful. So Jesus, he took that very nature upon himself. Now, religion has a hard time with that because they see Jesus as God. And he is. Don't write me no letters again. I know Jesus is God in the flesh. But see, it's by man came the fall. By man came the resurrection from the dead. By man came that death. By man came resurrection from the dead. He wasn't functioning as God, even though he was God in the flesh. He was functioning as a man. So when it starts talking here about looking unto Jesus, he is the first out of all of the dead species of man. God, like surveying the entire earth, and everybody's dead. In Christ, they all died. Everybody. There's not a living nobody. But yet, the good news is, Adam was dead. So now God is free to reassign that dominion to somebody else. Who would be a good candidate? What if I raise my son from the dead? He will be the first person born from death, from the death. Not raised from death, born from death. You look up that word firstborn, and it's the same word where you get first begotten. Begotten of God. Born out of death. And he's the first one. Others heard the gospel. They were born out of that death. Somewhere along history, you heard the gospel. You were born out of that spiritual death. It's a whole new species. We're not even of the same spiritual species as Moses, Abraham, David, although thank God for all of them. They were waiting in that place called paradise or Abraham's bosom, waiting for Jesus to come and preach the gospel to them so they could be born again. Now, they've all been born again now. That's where he ascended into heaven and took captivity captive with him, and they waited out the centuries waiting for the firstborn to come, for the Messiah to come. They're born again now. But thank God we're born again also. So when it says here, considering or looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, it became really strong to me within the last 2 years that, my God, I can learn some things from the faith of Abraham and Moses, but if I really want to study faith for how I'm supposed to function, how I am supposed to function, I've got to look to Jesus. Dave and I were discussing, we don't discuss much, this was just a 5-minute telephone conversation within the last week or so. And I don't know how we got into quantum mechanics, quantum physics. I don't know much about it. I just know enough to be dangerous a little bit, you know. But I remember a little bit. Y'all know what Newtonian physics are? That's like when Dave takes his wallet out and says, now what's going to happen when I let it go? Well, we all know what's going to happen. It's going to fall to the ground. How do we know that? It's called Newtonian physics. It's all of the normal laws of physics that you learned in high school and everything that applies, you know, force equals mass times acceleration and on and on and on, all of those formulas. I don't remember a whole lot of them from 1969, but I remember a few. You know, even E equal MC squared is still Newtonian physics. And I said, you know, that applies. Dave started talking about neutrons and electrons and protons. And they all still function at that level by the Newtonian physics. You can calculate all of that real easy. But then you get one level below there. See, they discovered quantum physics. They found out there's such a thing as quarks. Now they found more things than that. But at that level, did you know Newtonian physics no longer apply? Did you know a single thing can exist in two places at the same time? And you go, what? What? Did you know if you try and study something at that level, whatever it is, when you look at it, you change it. You don't know what it was. You only know what it is. Why? It's not like that. So I was thinking, you know, normally if you take something, anything, and you start breaking it down till its elemental base, eventually when you get down to the base, like you would expect whatever was at the top would even be more strong at the bottom, because this is the base that everything's established on. So see, normally you'd think, well, if everything here that we function with operates by Newtonian physics, if you kept going down more and more elemental to the building blocks of our universe, then you would expect that to even be super Newtonian. But what you find is it's not Newtonian. We're getting close to understanding that this physical realm that we live in was produced by a spiritual realm that operates by different physical laws. You begin to understand, oh, that's how a man can walk on the water. Oh, okay, that's how this and that, see. The laws of that realm are different from the laws of this realm. Jesus somehow tapped into those physics. I only know a little bit. I know it was through the power of the Holy Ghost. How many of you think the Holy Ghost understands everything I said and about a million times more, going, how dumb can a boy be and still talk? You know, I mean, Gary knows about not even a thimbleful, see? But he understands all of that. Yet Jesus learned how to cooperate with the Holy Ghost to the point that when he would function, he would not be limited by what we call Newtonian physics. Well, God doesn't want us limited to Newtonian physics. That's why he said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. We are going to do non-Newtonian stuff. But not unless we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I'm not really prepared to teach on this. I'm just going to introduce it a little bit. You start really studying how Jesus... Now, his ministry primarily was financed by what you would call alms. Or today you would call them... I don't know. Alms carries the connotation of begging. He never begged. What I mean to say is it was... Well, let's look at it instead of me just talking about it. Luke 8. You know, most of you have heard me say this before. Just in case you haven't, or if you're listening and you haven't heard this, we're seldom given a glimpse behind the curtain into Jesus' day-to-day operations. You know, he traveled. He had men that traveled with him, and there were expenses. I don't know if they called them motels in that day, but there was places, taverns and inns along the way that you could get a room. Remember that one town, wasn't it Samaria? They wouldn't rent him a room because they knew he was headed to Jerusalem. They wouldn't even rent a room to him. So the sons of thunder, you know, they said, shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them, you know? Why? Well, they wouldn't, in today's vernacular, they wouldn't rent him a motel room. What I'm trying to say is they had expenses like anybody else has expenses. Yes, sir. Okay, my job is not to ignore him. Now, God could have... You do know that everything happened with Jesus according to God's plan. Amen? It's for benefit. Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Y'all... Do y'all ever notice that, you know, all this teaching that's done today where they go back into the Old Testament and they dig out the tithe, they dig out the first fruit offering, they dig out the whatever, on and on and on it goes, you know. You know, if that's the way that God intended for Jesus' ministry to be financed, you reckon God could have arranged it like that? Did you ever notice Jesus, he never received a tithe. He never received a first fruit offering. He never received anything like that out of the Old Testament. The only place where we're shown how his ministry was financed is here in Luke 8. We get a little peek behind the behind the curtain, if you'll allow me. So, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad. I love that. That's what we're going to do in Tulsa. Preach and show. Preach and show. First we say it, then we demonstrate it. Preach and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom, and the 12 were with him. So see, now picture at least 13 traveling. They had expenses. You got to eat. You got to sleep somewhere. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits, man, and infirmities. One of them was Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. I have meditated that. I wonder what her life was like. What a living hell her life was probably. Wonder what kind of help, quote, religion had given her before Jesus came along. I know what they gave her. Judgment. Wouldn't have anything to do with her. Called her unclean. Wouldn't touch her, I'm sure. 7 devils out of her, you know. Life was a living hell before Jesus. And Jesus comes and he sets her free. She's one of them that's giving to Jesus. And it wasn't just poor people. It says Joanna. She's the wife of Chuza. Who is Chuza? Herod's. That's King Herod's steward. If Joanna is like anything like the wives that I know, she may have had a little access to Chuza's money. You know, she might have been able to give some into the offering, what I'm saying. And Susanna, for years I thought, why just say Susanna? Well, the reason is Susanna. See, he had to. Somebody might not know who Joanna was, so he has to say, "Well, that's Joanna, the wife of Chuza's, the wife of Chuza, who is Herod's steward." But apparently, this Susanna was such a woman of renown. All you got to do is say Susanna, and they knew who she was. This is a woman of means here, I guarantee it. And notice many others, now don't picture a few, many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So let's say it this way. How was his ministry financed? Free will offerings. And that fits 2 Corinthians chapter 9. That fits everywhere in the New Testament that's where it's taught on finances. Let every man purpose in his heart what he would like to give. Not grudgingly, not of necessity. God loves a cheerful. I like how the Amplified says it. Prompt to do it from the heart giver whose heart is in his giving. That's what God wants. So I counsel people all the time. I say, now, if somehow you ever been in one of those services where they just won't quit and you're finally about to give, but in your heart you really don't want to give it, don't give it. Don't give it. God's not receiving that anyway if it's not coming from your heart. Preacher will receive it. Okay. I didn't say that out loud. I'm sure I didn't say that. So we've taught on that before, and again, I'm not really prepared to teach on this tonight, but I've got to get our thinking going this way. I'm trying to bring it, okay? I'm doing my best to bring it here now. If we're really going to follow Him, if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to take Him as our pattern regarding wealth or finances, every time I see Him now, Himself, dealing with wealth, He never does it without the co-laboring of the Holy Ghost. Anytime that He's involved with money, the Holy Ghost is involved with Him. It's exactly that same picture that we drew here Wednesday night. Now again, I didn't know till I started preaching this was the message, so I don't have anything prepared. But these stories, you all know them so well. You know they're in there. You remember when He first came to the fishermen, when they were disciples, they were still fishermen? And they, if I remember right, they'd fished all night and they caught nothing. And what does He say to them? He said, first off, He said, cast your nets on the other side. which was very uncommon. The commentaries I've read about that, that's just not the way you did it. Plus, it was daytime, and they did their fishing mostly at night. And he said, cast your nets onto the other side. And when they obeyed him, now, you know, we've read that story so many times, let's meditate a little while. Man, the fish begin filling that net to the point it's starting to sink the ship. And they have to call for their partners to come help them to bring in this catch of fish. Now, what is causing that to happen? What is causing those fish to be over on that side of the boat instead of on the other side of the boat? And why in the daytime? The reason they don't fish in the daytime, apparently the fish can see them. But here's all these fish are committing Harry Carey, you know. Don't tell me the Holy Ghost is not involved in that. Somehow, the Lord is involved here with the Holy Ghost. And see, we automatically are thinking, because we don't look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we automatically think, whether we say it or not, we have the same reaction my dad has. Now, Dad knows better now. He's in heaven now with the Lord. We say, only Jesus can do that. Because our mind makes a adjustment. Well, he's God. I mean, he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. But God is so intently desiring that we start having that same mindset ourselves. Everything I read in the New Testament, especially if you'll spend time going through and saying with your mouth the In Him confessions that we have available for you at the website, that's www.garycarpenter.org, click on Media, click on Printed Materials, In Him confessions. And all we have there, all of the scriptures in the New Testament that have to do with in Him, in whom, in Christ, by Him, so forth and so on, that tell you who you are as a new creature. You start doing that, and the Holy Ghost is going to start removing that natural veil from your eyes. Yes, sir. What if we really woke up? What if you really woke up in your first thought, not your tenth thought, your first thought, I am a child of God. I'm not even human anymore. I have a body that's human. But I myself, I'm from another world. See, we don't wake up thinking like that. Maybe after the third Starbucks, maybe. I don't know. And your second thought is, hello, Holy Ghost. I know you don't sleep. Thanks for letting me get some. Sure glad you're with me today. I can't see you, but I know you're here. Sure do thank you. I'm so glad you're here to bring me the mind of Christ today. Everything I do today is going to be right in the center of His will because of you. In fact, I'm just going to let you bring me a little bit of the mind of Christ while I'm making my first pot here. Glory to God. Shandala bakusan de lebresto mandori. Then the God thoughts start coming through your brain, you know. When our mind really starts getting renewed to this, when it's no longer just on church and just on Sunday, I hear the word domination. When we start dominating this Newtonian world with the power of a non-Newtonian God. Did you hear that? Revival shall come to our city. Finances will not be an issue. Worry. Can you really, on your best day, can you picture Jesus worrying? And the reason for that, he was so absolutely sure of who he was. See? And it's not because he was God. I tell you, that struggle in the garden, I'm so glad that it's recorded for us. Where, not my will, thine be done. Boy, If he's functioning as God, that doesn't even make sense. He is functioning as a man. And nothing in him, number one, wants to be separated from his Father. Nothing in him as a man in his 30s wants to die in his 30s. He's functioning as a man there. And why pray, "Not my will, but thine be done," if there's not a conflict of will? He's not pretending. And we can tell that because the struggle within him was so strong. I've read medical reports where they try and describe this stress that will come to the point that it'll literally cause blood to seep from your pores. It's a great, great drops of blood fell like sweat. Good Lord. Tell me there's not a struggle. He is a man. He is a man struggling like we struggle. Of course, his was more intense. Thank God I nor you are called to be the spotless Lamb of God. Only he's qualified for that. But see, I do know that I have a cross to bear. And you have a cross to bear. Part of that will be your assignment from God. He had an assignment from God. You have an assignment from God. Probably have many assignments. And the reason Jesus describes it as a cross, it's most likely not going to be pleasant on your flesh. I have a good friend. I'm not going to mention his name. This has been maybe 10 years ago he told me this. Now, he is a genuine called gospel entrepreneur. Genuine. He was trying to break into these things years ago, and we'd fellowship and talk, you know. But he prayed finally where he saw his own self. You got to pray that you're able to survive the day that you see your own self. He said, "Gary," he said, "it's not that my heart was totally wrong. I understood this message, you know. I mean, I'm called to be a gospel entrepreneur. I knew it, that I was supposed to go and conquer this money and take back what belongs to God and do battle in the business arena and bring in the finances, you know. And I knew I'd be given big parts of it to the gospel. I could see the day I'm writing those big checks." And he says, "but I also saw all that abundance. Yeah, I'd be writing big checks, but boy, we'd be living that abundance. Yeah, that abundance." Then one day God showed him, "well, what if I had you do all that and had you live in a shack and drive a 10-year-old car? And, you know, what if that was the plan?" "What?" And he found out there was something in his heart. Yeah, as long as there was abundance for him and his family, this was great. I'll write those big checks, you know. But to really see yourself as his servant, how God got it across to me, you can just do whatever you want with this. He got it across to me, says, really the steward of the Lord. Now, this is not a gospel entrepreneur. See, there's going to be a lot more stewards than there are entrepreneurs. Entrepreneurs literally go conquer. They are the business people or finance people or whatever. I don't know. Maybe non-Newtonian ways of also doing this. I don't know how they do it. But they're the ones that go conquer and bring in the finances, okay? But a real one, just they bring it in and they turn it over to God-appointed stewards, real stewards of God. Then they go make some more. Their job is to not sit normally and steward the money. Their job is to go conquer more, see? Well, the way God showed me when it comes to the steward thing, that abundance thing, he says, well, it doesn't matter how big the corporation. Your job is to write the checks according to the instruction of the CEO, you know. So if you're the steward, he just let me see a picture of myself sitting at a desk, you know, and I'm just writing checks. I'm printing out and signing checks all day long for IBM at the time. It was a big company, you know, IBM. That's my job. Every day I come in, and I'm like the comptroller. Isn't that the word you'd use? Comptroller, the guy who writes the checks out for you. Pay the electric bill, you pay the water bill, you pay the employees, you pay whatever. And he says, now, all you do all day long is handle money that belongs to IBM. That's all you do all day. Now, you get a check yourself to live on. But all that money that you're doing all day, how much of that is yours? No. There's an abundance. And that's what dawned on his mind. He says, oh, my God. See, and I think what hit him was the pound in provision, you know, stewarding the pound when he got that. His job is to live within his pound, even if that is very meager. And you'll find that God is not really this cruel, miserly taskmaster. He's loving and generous and good. But he has to overcome us. Okay, let's get back talking to Jesus again. Okay. Now, let's talk about another time. Yes, sir. Remember the time, and I've taught on this recently, I think. There was a tax that was due, and it was the temple tax. I'm not going to look that one up either. Now, that one was universal. That one was for every male, every year, and it was the same little, it wasn't a big tax, but it was the same amount, whether you're rich, whether you're poor. The type and shadow meaning the rich and the poor all need the same salvation. Okay? Doesn't matter. And it was time for the temple tax to be paid. And they came to Peter and says, does not your master pay tribute? And for years I misunderstood that parable because I thought they were talking about tribute money to pay to Caesar. But that's not what it's talking about. You look it up, that word in the Greek, it's talking specifically about the temple tax that was instituted way back in the law of Moses. And everybody was required to pay it. So Peter says, yes, my master pays the tribute. But when he went into the house, I guess to get the money, Jesus stopped him. And he says, now let me ask you, Simon, the kings of this world, now from whom do they receive tax money? Do they receive it from the general populace out there? Do they receive it from their own children? He says, well, not their own children. It's the people out there. So then Jesus says, then are the children free. Man, he already knows that since John, the kingdom of God is being preached, he knows that coming soon, everyone that believes in him is no longer going to be under that old covenant. That old covenant's going to come to an end. He says, as far as God's concerned, see, now I know because God's already declared done, as far as God's concerned, Peter, we're already free. It's already been done in the mind of God. He says, lest we offend them, let's just go ahead and pay it. But boy, and I wasn't planning on this, people that will put you back under the tithe, I'm telling you right now, a lot of people, and you this goes against what's taught in most churches. Under that system of the tithe, not everybody in Israel had to tithe. Why? It was agriculture. Primarily on the you know, and livestock. That's what the tithe was based on. Okay? If you read commentaries where they're all about supporting the tithe, trying to keep us under the tithe, they'll say, oh, it was primarily an agricultural society. Phooey, you go back and read there. There was a lot of financial transactions. And if you were a hairdresser in that day, when you got paid, there was no tithe to pay on that. Not even under the law of Moses. What? Now here's one for you. There was no tithe on fishing. There really wasn't. There was no tithe. You go study it yourself. There wasn't. Okay? So what I'm telling you, the tithe was not universal. Not everybody, even under the law of Moses, had to pay the tithe. But that temple tax was universal. Every male, every person. There was no exceptions. And Jesus says, even under that one, the children are free. If you're free from that one, you are definitely free from the tithe and the first fruit and the heave fruit and all the other offering fruit, whatever it was. Now see, isn't that great news? Unless you're a pastor. Poor old Dave, you know, we're preaching those kind of things, setting everybody free, and the giving dropped way more than half. Dropped more like 2/3. And it never has recovered. You know, not like it was before. Dave, like he says, his lower lip was interfering with the gas pedal, you know. I thought these people loved me. God, you know, I don't understand. We set them free and the giving dropped. And God says, he says, what really happened? They just dropped back to what was in their heart to really give in the first place. Well, now, that's being turned around whether you know it or not. Because what God's doing now is developing the true giving heart that belongs to the sons and daughters of the living God. Those who operate without fear, who learn the art of red shoe dancing, no matter the circumstances, no matter what's going on, the joy of the Lord is their strength. They get more joy in giving than they actually do in receiving. That's what Jesus said. It is more blessed. And I have been on both sides of that. I'll tell you right now, it is more fun to give than to always happen to be on the receiving end. It's nice, you know. Well, I'm getting back to that temple tax, though. That was a nice little rabbit trail, though, wasn't it? See, that temple tax, Jesus, here he involves the Holy Ghost again regarding this money. And it's not a lot of money. But rather than have, just take it out of the bag, you know, have Judas, okay, get us a shekel or whatever it was, a half shekel, whatever it was, out of the bag. Now, he gives instruction to Peter. Now, get this part. Now, this part's going to happen with you, too. You start learning how to function with the Lord regarding finances, you're going to get instructions from the Lord that seem not always to make a whole lot of sense. Let me just ask you guys. Maybe you've never had this problem. I have come up to tax time and been short on the amount of taxes amount of money I had saved to pay the taxes. Now, most people don't have that problem because you get a weekly check and they take it out automatically. I am an employer. I have to hopefully set aside enough money as the year goes along. And sometimes it depends on how much we make. I have to even send it in quarterly, you know, an estimate. But I have come up to tax time and there was not enough money. But I have yet to ever, you know, when I prayed and said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I have yet to have the Lord say, what you need to do is go fishing. But that's exactly what he told Peter to do. Yeah, we need money. You need money? Good. Go fishing. And he says, but there's more instruction to it. He says, take the first fish that comes up. Take the coin out of its mouth. Now see, I didn't get that for years, why that's important. See, in the natural, if you go and you catch a fish and it's got some money in its mouth, what are you going to do next? Zing! How many more fish are out there? Zing! He wasn't sending Peter back to make money fishing. Okay? What you do is you follow his instructions precisely. And you catch that first fish, and you open its mouth, and it's not only money, it's the exact amount of money that's needed to pay the taxes for Jesus and Peter. Now, what does that tell you? Do you think the Holy Spirit might have been involved in that at all? There's a lot of things about that story that just amaze me. Number one, that money was probably lost on the bottom of the sea, maybe 100 years. So nobody was diminished. It's not always, you don't always have to go and take an offering to finance whatever it is you need financed. Is that pretty good? That's a lesson. Nobody else necessarily has to be diminished in order for you to increase. He knows where the hidden riches are. He knows where money has probably been, you know. When we was in Florida, somebody was telling us about this location. They said, man, there's like 13 ships that we know are undiscovered right in that little 100-mile stretch there. They still haven't, and they don't even know how to calculate the millions upon millions upon millions of dollars that are right there. Well, for all you know, in your backyard, there might be a coffee can somebody buried 100 years ago. That's full of gold doubloons. I don't know, full of money. How do you know? Would the Holy Ghost know? Now, what if you got an instruction? Oh, God, I need money by 4 o'clock today. I need money by 4 o'clock today. And he says, find a shovel. No, God, I need money at 4 o'clock. Find a shovel. No, God, you don't understand. We need to take up an offering. We need to send an appeal letter. He says, get a shovel. Go to your back door. Go to the back door. Walk 10 paces. Turn to the right. Walk 2 paces. Turn to the left. walk four paces, dig. And there's a coffee can full of gold doubloons. I'm trying to get us thinking different than the way we thought before. If we're really going to be led by the Holy Ghost, these kind of things are going to become normal to us. And the Holy Ghost is going to be involved with what you do. Your mindset, man, conference. Man, now, I can't give too much details on this, but see, I've been at this a long time. Sue and I we long ago gave up the idea of just trying to schedule big churches for big offerings. But the natural mind works that way. You know, it's just the natural mind would say, all right, you have a choice. Go to the 40-member church or go to the 400-member church. And if the idea is we're trying to get big offerings, where would you normally go? 400-member church, you know. So we learned a long time ago. And it's almost like the Lord takes delight in showing us the futility of trying to plan things out. We just got through going to three churches, and we got blessed at all three. Now, don't get me wrong, and don't try to figure out stuff. I'll just tell you this. The smallest church, the smallest meeting we had, okay, did one service there. Well, it was a lot. I'm not allowed to. Per person? Are you kidding? We did. I know I love all the churches everywhere we went. Thank you so much. I'm just trying to show the futility. The meeting that had 40 people, the offering was way more than the two services we did at a 400-member church. You'd never think that. You would never think that. And they gave good at all the churches. But something supernatural happened at that first one. I mean, the pastor was trying to put me back under the tithe and everything. It was horrible. We're going under the tithe with that one, buddy. But it's like he just goes out of his way to show me, don't try and plan that kind of stuff. Don't try and figure that stuff out. You just go where I say go. You do what I say do. Now, isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that how he said he functioned? As the voice comes to me. I don't think I wish I had John 5:30. Who has an amplified? Anybody have an amplified? Give me John chapter 5, verse 30. And this is our goal. This is what we're after. If you want to co-labor with the Holy Ghost, thank you. The Greek language is more fully descriptive than our English language. And this is really what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 30. This is, if I only had one verse for my guide, it would probably be this one. Jesus said of himself, he says, I am able to do nothing from myself independently of my own accord, but only as I am taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I am bidden to decide. Now, we don't use the word bidden very much today. Today we would say, I decide as I'm told to decide. Isn't that good? As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, and righteous. Because I do not seek or consult my own will, I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who sent me. And I don't have this prophecy in front of me where I can read it to you, but I'm hearing this. We're going to end with this. A prophecy within the last few months that came here said, God is saying that many of you, he's drawing into a more intimate circle. One of the requirements to enter that place of fellowship with him. Now, not when he says inner circle, he doesn't mean like with Dave and Tim. No, inner circle with the Lord's counsel. And he said, if I remember correctly, a lot of people are going to want to enter that, but they're not willing to lay down their own agendas to do it. And you know what he said about them? I've never heard him say it so emphatically. Three times he says, leave them. Leave them. He'll take care of them. But for us to have our revival, see that part there, that last part, I have no will, no desire to do my own will. That's another way of saying I'd lay down all agendas. I don't care about building a big ministry. I don't care about my plan. Father, I only care about your plan. You lay down your agendas, and you're going to be drawn into that inner circle of counsel, fellowship with him, and you'll get his agenda. Is that good stuff or what? Others are not going to want to do that. They want that fellowship, but they're not willing to lay down their own agenda, or they're not going in there with you. And the time is short. You're going to have to go on in yourself. Don't stay back with them. Hallelujah. I think that's enough for tonight. Can y'all tell we've still got some progressing to do to consider looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Really, it's this message, you could go to Romans 12:2. See, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to have to renew our mind to think like he thinks. And again, I recommend those confessions to you. You can afford them. They're free. Start getting those coming out of your mouth. They will renew. Eventually, one day, you'll wake up in a different realm. You'll wake up in a realm of dominion. All things become possible. Every day is exciting. Instead of you trembling at what the devil's going to do, when you wake up, the devil will tremble at what you're going to do today. How much destruction are they going to bring to my kingdom? It took me 5 years to get that woman blind, and they healed her in an instant. It took me 12 years to oppress that lady and get her bowed over, and they set her free in one single prayer. Revival is coming, people. Now, he's reminding me of something that happened today. This verse right here, it doesn't get any more complicated than this. I'm just going to share with you, this happens very frequently with Sue and I all the time. And it has happened when money was staying away in great abundance too. It's just the dollars change. But like today, I was out of cash. Anyone ever run out of cash? And so I was going to go to the ATM and I was going to get out $100 out of our checking account. So to have some cash on me. And just as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, I'm walking into the Quick Trip to the little ATM machine and I hear the Lord say, get $200. Now, in the old days, I might would have gone, now would that be $200 out of the ministry account? But the way he said it, knowing what I'm doing, it's obvious he meant, you know, just go ahead and get $200 out. We're getting it out of our provision. And I didn't know exactly why at that moment. Yeah, get $100 out. By the time I got back to the church, you know, if you have a listening ear, and you're listening and you learn that place. Well, I knew exactly what he wanted to do with it. He wanted to give it to somebody, and we did that. And it's more blessed to give than to receive. We were doing that back then, but the amounts were $5, $10. It's just the amounts change. Well, what if he says, we're going to get out $10,000, he says, get out $20,000? Would it be any different? Who is Lord? Now, who is Lord? Who is Lordy? No, I mean, we've got Lord and Lordy. Huh? Who is? Yeah, we've got Lordy, Lordy. Okay. Yeah, it doesn't matter. The numbers are different. Same Lord. What does it matter if it's a million? You can get out 2 million. Oh, okay. Who do you want to give that to? What do you want to do with that? Hallelujah. All right.